If you do not have one of these texts of Philippians, this is a different version than one you've gotten other weeks, so I've highlighted some things. So if you don't have one today that these guys are handing out, slip your hand up and make sure you get one. We're going to be referring to that as well. And Mark, I need one too. I probably ought to have one, shouldn't I? Well, the Lord promises that His Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and always fresh and alive. How I have seen that in recent days. Have you ever had that realization? Wow. Has that been there all this time? How many times have I seen that and not seen that? Have you ever had those sorts of realizations? What you have before you is a highlighting of a theme in this letter from Paul to the Philippians. This is the entire letter of Paul to the Philippian church, believers about like us, maybe about the same size as us. And so we've put it all on one sheet to help you be able to draw lines and circles and underline things and see what patterns you see and all that sort of thing. I challenged you a number of times to look for themes that are recurring and see what you see that you hadn't seen before. Well, I don't know if you know this, but of course you do. Paul wrote in chapter 1:21, "To me, to live is Christ." For Paul, everything centers around Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you know that. So do I. Have you ever stopped to count how many times in the letter to the Philippians Paul references Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ? Well, I was just reading it and said, boy, there's a lot of times. Well, there are 104 verses in this letter to the Philippians. And in those 104 verses to the Philippians, if I counted correctly, there are 47 references by name to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 47 references by name. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are an additional 14 references to Jesus by a pronoun, like he or him or his or himself or who. So in 104 verses, there are 61 references to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, for Paul, to me to live is Christ. You get the idea that everything about Paul and everything that Paul wrote to the church at the Philippi and everything about who Paul was as a person is all about Jesus Christ. Everything hinges on him. Well, in the process of looking at all of these occurrences of the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus and Lord and him and his, I saw something. I saw this phrase, in Christ. And there's that word, and in the original language, it appears exactly like that, in Christ or in Christ Jesus, 10 times in this letter. There are an additional 12 times in this letter where Paul says, in the Lord, or in the Lord Jesus, or in him. So 22 times, Paul thought it important to say something about something in Christ, or in the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but even I realize when there's repetition, I should probably pay attention. So I started looking a little bit more at that. And so I'd like to ask you to, there's not a lot of space at the top, but I'd like you to write those two words at the top, in Christ. By the way, if this is your first time, you'll notice you can fold it into, hold that up for us, Melissa. I saw you've already got yours folded. See how you do that? And it goes in your shirt pocket. And there's some sharp knives in this drawer. Let me tell you what, I'm just not one of them, but good job, Melissa. So the focus that I'm asking us to take this morning is on those words, in Christ. We're only going to look at the ones that are proper in Christ. We're going to have to let you study more the ones in him or in the Lord Jesus or those. But we're going to focus on those words, in Christ. There's 10 of them. You can see that I highlighted each occurrence of those, all of them, but we're going to look at the ones in Christ. Since this is the Lord's word and it's his word to us, We'd better ask him to open our hearts and enlighten us. Richard, would you lead us in prayer? And would you pray for me to be able to communicate what he wants? So, this phrase, in Christ, what does it mean? The first time we come to it, there is obviously in verse 1. You see it? Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people, in Christ Jesus. And if we were reading in the Greek, it would say in Philippi. So, in Christ Jesus, in Philippi. What is that in Christ? Why did he say that? To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, the most basic use of the word in is what, folks? What does in mean? It's a preposition, but what does it mean?
Inside.
So I'm going to help us, people like me that need a little help. I'm going to put my phone in the box, right? Boy, that was profound. I worked all week on that. I'd like you to... A couple of amens would be nice about now. Because it's going downhill from here, let me tell you. To all Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, to all God's holy ones in Christ, who are in Philippi. So maybe a box within a box would be how we could best represent that. What does it mean that we are in Christ? Well, what do you think? What was Paul trying to communicate? Does in Christ, does it fit with that term inside, like you said, the definition that you just said? Well, I'm presenting to you that Paul is using a very literal word, inside, in a spiritual sense. It's not like we're transported into a box, but in a very real sense, in the spiritual sense of the word, we are transported into Christ. But what does that mean? What does it mean? You might use the word, this is our position. So I'm going to let this box represent our position. Our position is in the box. Our position is in Christ. And on this box are all kinds of benefits to being in Christ. And we know, most of you know, if Ephesians 1 lists a bunch of those. We're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But here I found in Philippians, he's using that same phrase, in Christ, and what's the one closest to our word? To all God's holy people. Some of your translations say saints. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. So somehow, even there in that first sentence, being in Christ Jesus, in a spiritual sense, we are receiving the benefits, one of which is we are considered God's holy people. Does that make sense? We are somehow, Paul says, in, positionally in Christ. And those benefits, we're his child, we're forgiven, there's no condemnation, we're accepted, we're his friend, we're heirs, we're chosen. All kinds of those benefits are ours because we are in Christ. Now let's move on to the next one. You skip down to verse 13. And Paul is talking about his circumstances. My circumstances, they've turned out for the greater advancement of the gospel. As a result, my chains in Christ has become known throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else. Now, I know my grammar is not quite right there, but that's really the way it translates. It doesn't, of course, have the hyphens in the original language, but it says, my chains in Christ, and then it uses the singular verb, has become well known throughout the whole palace guard, the whole praetorium. So, some of your translations say, my chains in the cause of Christ, and I think they've caught on to it there. And I chose to use the hyphens there. It's a unit. My chains in Christ. That fact of my chains in Christ has become well known throughout the whole palace guard. So here the word in, I'm presenting to you, is a choice of a point of identification. I am in Christ. And it's as if Paul has a flag up. And his flag that he wears everywhere and carries everywhere just says, Jesus Christ. My chains in Christ. Not just my chains, not just the fact of my chains, my imprisonment, are well known. No, my chains in Christ are well known. Do you see the distinction? He wanted us to know the fact of his imprisonment in Christ. I've been imprisoned for the cause of Christ. The result is there. So everywhere I go, everything I do, Paul would say, this flag goes with me. It identifies me as with Christ. I'm with him. That flag goes with me. I am, in that sense, in Christ. My chains in Christ. Think about it. Paul's in prison, in chains. Not a good place to be, right? But he saw not just chains, not just prison. He saw chains in Christ. And how do we take an approach to hardship? I appreciated what you said, Sam. We can take the same approach to trial and suffering and hardship. We can see it all as part of identification with him. So you might say, my unemployment in Christ. Is that a stretch? Is your unemployment any worse of a hardship than his chains? My chains in the cause of Christ, my unemployment in the cause of Christ. Maybe not quite the same connection, but trial and hardship and difficulty and suffering, everything that the person who waves the flag of Jesus Christ, those define his choices, his direction, his focus. And I think that this use of in Christ is pointing to a result or an identification, a point of identification with Christ. Let's move on to the next one, which is in verse 26. Well, Paul's been saying, I'd sometimes just like to die and be with Christ. To live is Christ, but to die, that's even better. Yeah, but I'm not in control of when I die, so it looks like I'm going to stay on, and that's okay. That'll mean fruitful labor for me. It'll benefit you. And verse 24, I know it's more necessary for you. So convinced of this, I'll know I'll remain, verse 25, and continue with you. And that way, verse 26, your proud confidence in me will abound in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. This is a hard sentence, don't you think? A little bit not quite the way we talk. So what did he mean? These Philippians were thrilled with Paul. They thought after all, he brought them the gospel. He showed them how to turn to Christ from the darkness that they were in. He loved them. He served them. He poured himself out for him. You remember, he was beaten and all kinds of things in order to stay true to give them the message and stay true to that message. Boy, they just loved him. He was just so endeared to them. Well, all of this joy and excitement over Paul all directs on to Jesus Christ, so that your proud confidence in me will abound in Christ Jesus. All that exhilaration and joy and excitement that is in you, that is regarding to related to Paul, it abounds in Christ Jesus. Christ is the object of praise. Your proud confidence in me will abound in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. What use of the word "in" might we have there? Is that the box usage, that your proud confidence in me will reside, will be located in Christ Jesus? Is it the use of a flag, an identifier, a point of identification? Not sure about that. I'd like to suggest that we use the symbol of praise for this use of the word "in." Your proud confidence in me will abound in Christ Jesus. Your exhilaration, your joy, your excitement, how much you appreciate my investment in you, will abound in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's heart. Didn't want it residing with him. He wanted it to reside on in Christ Jesus. Your proud confidence. So this symbol of praise, I believe, is an indicator of the direction of where Paul was headed with that phrase, in Christ Jesus. Let everything direct onward to Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? Don't say no, because I don't have another plan. Now we come to chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go on to the next one. He says, "So if you have any encouragement in Christ," and then a few other things, "if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion," that's the "if," all these "if, ifs, if we have all of this, and what do you see there? "If you have any encouragement in Christ." Where does that one fit? Does that fit with locating? I think it does. It fits with this box idea that if there's any encouragement in Christ, in being with in Christ, you're identified with him. You're one of the holy ones in Christ. If there's any comfort in Christ, you guys are in Christ. You've already benefited from his love. You're fellowshipping in the Spirit. There's affection and compassion. If you have all of this, any encouragement in Christ. So I think that one, to me, fits best, the idea of in Christ there in the location or positional sense. Position meaning how God sees us. He sees us as holy ones. He sees us as in Christ. Doesn't see us the way we were prior to Christ. Doesn't see us sinners. Doesn't see our worth and our value based on our past. He sees our value and our worth in Christ. So here, if there's any encouragement by you guys being in Christ, and then he goes on with his exhortation. Let's skip down to the next one in verse 5. He says in verse 4, "Look, guys, don't look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset which was in Christ Jesus." So what use of "in" do we have there? Is that the same positional use? Well, no. Because that's us, right? Us as we are in Christ Jesus. He's saying, have the same mindset or the same attitude which was in Christ Jesus. What use of "in" do we have there? Is that an "in" that would direct us to the praise of Christ? Well, maybe. Is that a point of identification? My chains in Christ kind of thing? No. It seems to be pointing, don't you think, to the person of Jesus Christ, to what was him. And he goes on to talk about Jesus Christ for the next several verses, and chiefly he's talking about Christ's humiliation, his humbling of himself. and choosing to be a servant and to obey the Father, and then, of course, God's exaltation of him because of that humiliation. So, if you had to choose something about one word to express about Christ that Paul talks about here in these verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, and 9, I think we might choose the word humility. Okay? So Paul's saying, have the same attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Which attitude? Well, it was the attitude or the mindset of humility. He humbled himself. So my thinking is that the operative principle which we see in Christ is humility. So let's let this express the embodiment of humility that Christ did. This being the person of Jesus Christ, and when you see the person of Jesus Christ, in, especially in those verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, he humbled himself. He took on the form. He laid aside his privileges. He obeyed the Father to the point of death. Not just death, but death on a cross. There you see, over and over again, emphasized and underlined and highlighted, the humility of Christ. Christ embodied humility, wouldn't you say, in those verses? And so Paul is saying, have the same attitude in yourselves which we saw in Christ Jesus. That attitude of humility. So my thinking is that the best way to understand this in is have the same attitude in yourself which was embodied in Christ Jesus, which was operative, which was played out, which was expressed by the very life of Jesus Christ. So to help me get a visual, I said, well, let this person be represent an embodiment, in this case, Christ's embodiment of humility. I need these kinds of things. You may not, but I need handholds to get a sense when a word is used different ways. So that's why we did it, I guess, right? So let's let this figure of a person represent Christ's embodiment of humility. Have the same mindset that Christ had. And when you look at Christ and you look at him over and over again, what do you see? You see a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. He got down, he washed the disciples' feet. This and this and this over and over again, and you look at Jesus Christ and he embodied this. And Christ, and Paul says, have the same attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at it. I want you to see it. It's as if he says, I want you to have a picture of Christ. Whatever was in him, have that attitude in yourselves. Does that connect with you guys? Not getting a lot of nods here, so I'm not sure. Let's move on to the next one. If a necessary punt, right? Chapter 3, verse 3. Paul gives an opening warning in chapter 3. Rejoice in the Lord. Hey, watch out. There's some bad stuff that could come your way. Watch out for those guys. Verse 3. Because we are the true circumcision. We are those who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, which use of in do we have there? Do we glory in our position? No, that doesn't seem right. Do we glory with an identifier, like a flag, chains in Christ? Do we glory in the person of Christ? I think this one fits. What do you think? We glory. We praise. It's a celebration of praise. Every time we glory in Christ, we don't glorify in the things of us. We glorify in Christ. And I don't know a better way to express it, but that just looked like to me an act of a worshiper glorying in Christ. So I think that's what he meant by the word in, the phrase in Christ there. We glory in Christ. We don't glory in ourselves. We put no confidence whatsoever in our flesh, the things we've done, the things we might do. All right, let's move to the next one. It's in verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. I don't do this, I don't do that, and I don't do this, he says, but, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on for the goal of the heavenward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. What do you make of that sentence? I press toward a goal for the prize of the heavenward call of God in... Boy, Paul could have said that a little easier, couldn't he? So what's the emphasis? The emphasis is that heavenward call of God. But how is that call of God made possible? How could we receive that heavenward call of God? What do you think? The only way for us to receive any kind of heavenward call is to be in Christ Jesus. That's a positional use, don't you think, of the word? I am positioned in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. I press toward the goal for the prize. What prize? The prize of the heavenward call of God, which was provided for me. I have that. My position in Christ Jesus made it possible for me to have that prize, that goal, that prize. So how does that make us respond? Wow, his choosing of me, his calling of me, and how, as a result of that, I'm going to have very purposeful and determined living. I want to live worthy of that call. I want to live in light of that call. I want to walk toward, press toward that call. I think it's position, and I think it has emphasis on these benefits that are ours. Yes, because of this, because of this, because of this, I want to keep striving toward that heavenward call, toward the prize, toward the goal. All right, we'll move forward to verse 7 of chapter 4. Verse 6, we know how it starts. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when I make my prayer and petition with thanksgiving, choosing not to be anxious about things, but I make my prayer with supplication, prayer and petition with thanksgiving, I present my request to God, he says the result is the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. What use is that? In Christ Jesus. What does he mean by that? It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Is that he'll guard my heart and mind because I'm identified with Christ Jesus? Is it pointing to the fact of the embodiment of some aspect of Jesus Christ? It doesn't seem to be doing that, does it? Is it something of my position? Is it as I choose not to be anxious but to make my request known to God, the peace of God guards my heart and mind because I am in Christ Jesus, do you think? I mean, I think that's a possibility. If that were the case, here's me inside of, positionally inside of Christ, and you could picture over all of this is a beautiful covering of peace, God's peace. I'm in Christ Jesus, but over all of that is peace, God's peace, which he supplies because I am in Christ Jesus. That'd be taking it, that word in a sense of position. But there may be another approach to that one. I'll give you this thought. What if the idea was not position, but, well, how does the King James translate that word verse? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts, or keep your hearts and minds, next word, through Christ Jesus. So what does through indicate here? Pardon? A passing, like going shooting through a tunnel. So the peace of God will keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Another thought might be instrumentation or agency. How about that? He will guard your hearts and minds through, by means of Christ, through a relationship with Christ, Lou says. So think about that a little bit. Christ then is the agent by which we receive the peace of God. He will guard your hearts and minds. How? In Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus gives the enablement. Christ Jesus gives the power. Now, what is an agent? We're accustomed to several uses of that word. We have a real estate agent or two among us. What is the idea of a real estate? How about a travel agent? How about an insurance agent? Well, in the proper use of that word agent, the agent acts on behalf of the other and with the interests of the other in mind. In a perfect world, we would know this always worked like this. This insurance agent is looking out for his customer, right? It's not always so perfect, but that would be the proper use of the concept of agency. And if we take that use of the word, and the peace of God will guard your hearts, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You could say, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds as Jesus Christ is the agent, the provider, the one by whom this benefit comes to you, through whom this comes to you. What do you think of that? Well, give that a little thought, and let's move on to chapter 4, verse 19. He goes on to say, and my God, this is after they had sent a very sacrificial gift to Paul, and Paul says, look, I know you're probably hurting because you gave so sacrificially. He says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Which use of in is that? Positional? My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches for the praise of Christ Jesus? That doesn't seem quite right. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches, kind of like chains in? No, that doesn't seem right. Is that an embodiment, some aspect of Christ himself that we're to look at? I think this is another case of agency. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches by means of Christ, through Christ. It's coming to you by Christ. He's the agent that is bringing this incredible benefit to you. He has your interest, your benefit, your welfare at heart. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Well, there's probably other ways you could look at that, but that's my best shot at it. Think about that word. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Who has the needs in that sentence? The Philippians. Who else has the needs? Us. Whose are the riches according to that sentence? Who would you say? Whose are the riches? God's. God's, the riches are God's. Where or in whom are those riches located? In Christ. By whom are they dispensed to the Philippians or to us? Christ. So picture a massive storehouse of riches. A kind of storehouse with massive riches that makes Fort Knox look like nothing. Massive storehouse of riches. These are God's glorious riches. And God's riches are available to us, how? Through Christ. And God directs his agent, Christ, to dispense those riches to us. Christ is the agent, the one by whom or through whom we receive God's riches. Does that make sense? My God will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus, literally. Maybe the King James got it right, through Christ Jesus. Well, the last one is in verse 21. He's closing. The same way he opened, in a sense. Greet each of God's holy people, the saints. Greet each of God's holy people in Christ Jesus. How did he start it? To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. Now he says, greet all God's each of God's holy people in Christ Jesus. What would you think that use is of in? Is that a positional use, maybe? Greet all the saints, the holy ones of Christ, who are located in God's sight in Christ Jesus. And all the benefits that go along with being located, positioned in Christ. The spiritual sense of a very physical word, right? Greet all of those people. Greet all the holy, God's holy people in Christ Jesus. Another way of saying, greet all the Christ followers. But it has a little more kick, don't you think, when it says, greet all the people who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, all of a sudden, that lends me to think more of the benefits, don't you think, of being in Christ Jesus. Well, we have just barely scraped the surface, folks. As usual, people write whole books on things like this. There's a 638-page book on this phrase alone. I want to buy it. I got to look at that thing, man. That is awesome. Didn't get to it. It wasn't on Google Books. And I wasn't ready to pay $38 just yet. But man, $38 for 600 and something pages, that's probably a good deal, right? In Christ, what does the Apostle Paul have an insight into that we're just scratching the surface of? In Christ. I hope you'll take these things and go look over the in hymns and in the Lord Jesus and in the Lord. See what else you can mine. See what the Lord is trying to communicate to you through his word that he preserved all of these years, centuries, so that we, the little flock at Woodland Hills, would be able to, oh, you did that for me, Lord. You call me one of your holy ones, positioned in Christ? You would be an agent for me? You deserve my praise. Oh, you're incredible. I see it in you, Christ. Humility. All the things. The love. It's in you. I celebrate you. Wow. Let me just give you a couple of questions for application. If this is the truth, if this is how God established it, Do you think very often about who you are in Christ? A holy one. And look at all these benefits that are yours. Well, I don't feel like that. Well, no, that's right, we don't. But truth is never based on feeling. These things, these benefits are based on the truth of God's word. Plow a little bit in the scriptures and see what he says you are. Because you're in Christ. It might change everything for you. Let me ask you this. Do you live like you're in Christ? Or do you still wallow out in the muck and the mire of the pigsty? Review the truth of who you are. God wrote these words so that you would know this truth. So, man up. Woman up. Live up to the person you are. In Christ. It's not just Sunday school here. This is who you are, positioned in Christ. Holy One. Does Monday match Sunday? What about that flag? What about that flag that you're carrying? Is it the Christ flag or is it the me flag? Maybe you've got a bad job, and the flag you carry is, I've got a bad job flag. Paul said, no, I've got a bad job in Christ flag. Does that sound funny? Maybe you've got poor health, and the flag you wear is, I've got poor health. No, Paul says, I've got poor health in Christ. Thank you very much. It was a thorn for Christ. That's my flag. Does that change anything for you? If we're carrying the Christ, the in Christ flag, it affects every area of our lives, how we handle our money, our resources. It's different because of the Jesus Christ flag, don't you think? I have certain disciplines because of this identification. I read my Bible, I pray. I don't do these things, and I do these things because of the flag. How about this object of praise? Is your proud confidence abounding in Christ Jesus? Does this symbol mark you? Are you grateful? Are you thankful? Are you praising? Or is the focus on what you don't have and what hasn't gone right? That's one thought. Another thought is, most of us, like the Philippians, they had a person of deep, fond affection. That was the Apostle Paul. Most of us have a person of deep affection. It might be a spouse, a child, a friend, a mentor, a teacher, somebody in our lives that is a person of deep affection. Are we forwarding on our proud confidence in that person in praise to Jesus Christ? Or are we just enjoying it for our own selves? Paul says, your proud confidence in me will abound in Christ Jesus. Is that person of profound affection in your life a catalyst for you to forward on the praise to Jesus Christ? How about the body? When you look at Christ, what do you see? We see Christ who embodied humility. What do people see when they look at what we embody? Is that humility? Is that what we embody? We're told to have that same attitude as Christ did. Do we? There are many things we might embody. Leadership, initiative, accomplishment, ingenuity. Some people might look at you and they might see a person who is friendly, the life of the party, funny, fun. Those might be okay things. But we're not told to embody those things. We're told to embody, to have the same attitude in ourselves as what was in Christ. In Christ. What was in Christ? What is in you and me? Agency. Imagine if Katie gets a client. Katie's a real estate agent. She gets a client who just won't let Katie do for the client what Katie's skills are. Katie knows how to read the listings. Katie knows how to discern this seller. Katie knows what, but the client just goes all around beside Katie. Brings Katie all the stuff and says, hey, I got this deal. I want you to make this deal happen, Katie. Katie's the agent, but the person is not allowing the agent to be the agent. Are you and I sometimes guilty of trying to manufacture something outside from under the umbrella of the agency of Jesus Christ? I'll get it on my own, thank you very much. I'll manufacture it myself. I don't know what that might look like in your life. But the key there, I think, is who's acting on your behalf? Who wants to act on your behalf? Are we letting them, are we letting him, Jesus, act on our behalf?